Well, 2,000 years ago, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for Jesus to come. They were waiting for the advent of the Messiah. He came, he did more than anyone could have imagined. And so we're in that time as well. This is an advent time. As we think about how the people of God were waiting for the Messiah, we wait not only for the second coming of Christ, but we wait now to see God act in our lives right now. We're waiting. And I think a key word here, Denise used it this morning and Dale used it last week, found it in the scripture, is to watch. We're waiting and we're watching. We're watching to see what God's going to do. We're watching for God's power, for God to act. And as I listened to Dale's message during the week that he brought you last week, Pastor Dale, what really stuck with me, he spoke about God's power dispels fear and anxiety. And what kind of stuck out with me was there at the end of his message as he read the scripture about watching for God. Our job is not to figure out how is God going to come in his power or when is God going to come in his power, but to watch for God to come in his power. And that's what dispels our fear and our anxiety. Watch for what God's going to do. That's kind of the word for Advent here, is to be watching. What's God doing? Denise encouraged the children this morning. Watch for what God's doing in your life. Watch for how God comes. This morning's message, so the series here for Advent is waiting for what's right in a world gone wrong. Because we know things are messed up in our world. We're waiting for what's right in a world gone wrong. This morning's message is God's comfort and peace in a disturbed world. God's comfort and peace in a disturbed world. I'm going to take you to a scripture this morning. It's Isaiah 40. This scripture gets connected in the New Testament to the coming of Christ. And we'll make that connection this morning. But you can turn to Isaiah 40 now. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was written to the people of God. And the first half of Isaiah is all about God's judgment coming. The people of God had turned from God. And so Isaiah was warning them of God's judgment. But in the middle of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, Isaiah changes his message because now he's writing to the people of God yet in the future who are going to be in exile. Because part of God's judgment is he's going to take the people out of the promised land. They're going to be taken to Babylon. They're going to be exiled from the land of promise. That's part of the judgment. But now, Isaiah changes to a word of hope in Isaiah 40. And so that's where that begins. That's what we'll be reading this morning. Now, we're going to take a little break here in the middle of the message right now this morning for a little time for prayer. In November is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. And that's one of the things that's really in Pat Rittenberg's heart. And so she asked me, can we recognize that day and spend some time in prayer? We weren't able to do it in November at that time, but we want to do that this morning. We want to take a little time this morning to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. If you look in the back of your sermon outlines there this morning, there's just some suggestions, some ways that you can pray for the persecuted church. How do you pray for people who are suffering? So you can take that home with you and use that as you think about praying for your brothers and sisters around the church, praying for them. One of the reasons that I put this time of prayer at this place is because the people who were in exile here in Isaiah may have been experiencing some of the same kinds of things that our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world experience now. So I want us to both be able to pray for our brothers and sisters and also allow that to kind of get us to understand who Isaiah might be writing to. Now, the people of God were in exile and captivity because of God's judgment. I'm not making that parallel that it's judgment that our brothers and sisters are being persecuted around the world. And yet, they're in a difficult situation. So the way we're going to pray this morning is I've given out small prayer cards to a number of people. So I'm going to ask those people to come up and just line up here on the stage, and you're each going to go across the podium here and lead us in those prayers. And there's no particular order, so if you'll just all come up to this side over here, of the stage, and then you can come across. And the rest of you, we're going to join them in prayer. So pray along with them as they lead us in these prayers. So you can come over to this side and just make your way up through. I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand also as they lead us in prayer. Join together and pray as we lift up the church to our Lord and Savior.
Father, we pray for those who are persecuting others. Pray that their eyes would be opened and that they would see the error of their ways and that this conviction would prevent them from continuing to persecute others.
We pray for the families of the martyrs. We pray the Holy Spirit will comfort them and give them your strength and peace.
We pray, Lord, for the approximately 3,000 Eritrean Christians who are imprisoned in terrible conditions simply because of their faith. We also pray for the thousands of non-Christian prisoners who are being held without charge in similar conditions.
Loving God, we pray for all the individuals around the world who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. We ask you to comfort those who are in prison, strengthen those who face discrimination, and protect those who are at risk of violence. We pray for the families of prisoners that they would not be discouraged, but would find their strength in God and through each other.
We pray for those in North Korea who have managed to hold on to their faith through the gravest of trials, unable to meet, speak, or read about their faith, even with their families. Pray they would be strengthened and encouraged. God, we pray that you would supernaturally provide for all their spiritual and physical needs.
Lord, we pray for those in lonely, solitary confinement who are without fellowship of others. We lift up in prayer those Christians in prison who are surrounded by those who are opposed to Christianity. Lord, we ask that you would be very close to them and that they may know your Holy Spirit's encouragement and peace. Please give strength to their brave hearts and keep dangers away from them with your sheltering arms. Assure them of their family's love and of the loving prayer support of thousands of Christians around the world.
We pray for all the persecuted pastors. We pray God will grant them courage and wisdom as they serve others.
Almighty God, we lift up the nation of Egypt into your loving hands. Please protect and strengthen your church in Egypt against the persecution and remove the obstacles that threaten your faith and you, their faith in you.
Lord, we pray for the Christians in the Kashin state in Burma. These believers have suffered greatly. Many have been the victim of terrible violence, and thousands have been forced from their homes. Lord, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters. Please be merciful to them and grant them protection and an end to their suffering. Strengthen them, Lord, through your word and the fellowship of other believers. Grant them peace. Amen.
Lord, we know that you hear us as we pray. Father, we know that you watch over each one of us and you watch over our brothers and sisters who are in difficult situations, those who are being persecuted. So this morning, Lord, we lift them to you. We ask that you would be near them. We ask that you would protect them. We ask that you would comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So the people that Isaiah is writing to in Isaiah 40 may have been experiencing some of the things that the people we prayed for this morning were experiencing. They were in a difficult situation. They were exiles from the land that they loved, from the land that God had promised them. It was a difficult life. And so Isaiah brings them words of comfort in this disturbed world that they lived in. So let's read in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fail, because of the breath that the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This passage talks about a number of voices, and so I want a number of speakings and cryings out. And so those are what I want to hit on a little bit this morning. In the first two voices, in the first two verses here, the voice says, comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. You know, one of the things that most all of us are aware of is our sin and of our failures. It's something that we can't miss. We know about it. We know the consequences of the places where we failed and of the places where we may have turned from God. Whether it's something that just recently happened or whether it's something that's taken place a long time ago in our lives, we're aware of it. That's why we have this brokenness in our world. Because of the ways that we, as a people, have turned away from God. We're aware of that. So as Isaiah preaches here, comfort, comfort, he says, enough of that. He says, the judgment is over. Yes, we're aware of the way that you've turned from God, but the judgment time is finished, is what he's saying. It's time to look away from the judgment and to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. He says, now is the time to speak tenderly. It's like a mother consoling her child. He says, speak tenderly. Bring this comfort to Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the people of God. They've been suffering. Now it's time to speak to them tenderly. Enough of this judgment. It says that they've received double for all of their sins. That doesn't indicate that, wow, God's been unfair and he's punished them twice as much as what they've sinned. It simply means enough. It's over. It's finished. It's complete. This is time for grace. It's time to move beyond this judgment. We hear about that. We find that in Christ. In Christ, it's time to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin, to receive God's grace. We read in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven for our sin. That's the time we're in. That's the comfort that God brings to us. That's the comfort that Christ brings to us. Now he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and then he says, proclaim to her. This is another voice. It's like, don't be quiet about this. Don't be shy about this. Speak it out. This is a time for grace. Let people know the message. Not everybody could hear the prophet. You know, only so many people could hear Isaiah's message themselves. So Isaiah says, you have to share it with others. You have to bring this message to others. So proclaim this message of God's grace. Proclaim the message of God's grace. I was recently touched as I read through Psalm 106 by God's grace there in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 actually is a psalm which is preached, which is written for those who are in exile. It's written for the exiles. And it goes through the history of Israel. And we know about the history of Israel, how God brought them out of Egypt, and how they went back and forth and back and forth. They would receive God's blessing, and then they would forget about God and turn from God. And he would punish them, and they would come back. They'd cry out. He would have mercy on them, and then they would turn again, and it goes back and forth. But I'd like to take you now in Psalm 106, beginning in verse 40. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them. But they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. What really got me there was many times he delivered them. God's grace came to them again and again and again. God didn't give up on them. God didn't stop. Many times he delivered them. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Again and again. Again and again, God remembered them. He remembered his covenant with them. He poured out his grace and his mercy in their lives. So this morning, I want to say to you, comfort one another with God's grace. Isaiah said, proclaim that. Comfort one another with God's grace. That's the comfort that we're talking about this morning. That's the comfort that God brings to us. That's where God's comfort begins, as we proclaim God's grace. Are you doing that? Do you proclaim God's grace to others? Are you receiving God's grace in your lives? We all know where we've gone wrong. We know where other people have gone wrong. Are you receiving God's grace? Or are you hanging on to those things? And are you proclaiming it for others? Sometimes we need that encouragement from one another. We need to know we're forgiven. That the time of judgment is past. That we are forgiven. And that we receive God's grace. Comfort one another in God's grace. The next verses go on to talk about how do we make the way for that grace in our lives. How do we make the way for God to share his grace with us? A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a couple of pictures that come from this to me. The one picture is, as he says, make a way in the wilderness. We think of how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He made a way for them in the wilderness to bring them to the promised land. So that's the one picture of God making this way for his people. The other picture is a picture of what would happen in ancient times when a king was going to come and visit a city. They would prepare the way for the king. They would level out the road through the wilderness. They'd make the high places low, the low places high. They would make it ready for the king to come. And so both of those pictures could be here, because the people that were in Babylon in exile, the obstacles for them getting back to their land, they were insurmountable. It was beyond what they could do. They needed God to do it. That's on the one hand. And on the other hand, they needed to make the way for God to come to them and take them back. They needed to prepare for that. The way that Isaiah wanted them to prepare for that was for them to turn in obedience to the Lord. Turn in obedience to God. And that's what John the Baptist picks up. John the Baptist quotes these words from Isaiah 40 as he talks about his own ministry, as he prepares the way for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of Jesus. So let me read those words from Luke 3:3-6. This is about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind shall see God's salvation. So John the Baptist goes back here to Isaiah and he says, he takes these words from Isaiah and he says, prepare for the coming of the Lord. This is how we prepare. This is how we prepare for the comfort of God's grace. Is we repent. We turn from our sin. We let go of that and we turn to God. That's how we prepare for God's restoration, for God's comfort in our lives. Now God can work. When we open ourselves up that way, God can work at the brokenness in our world, at the brokenness in our own lives. When we repent and we receive His grace, then God can work. He can overcome those obstacles which seem insurmountable in your life, in the lives of those that you love. This morning, we're going to take just a little bit of time for confession. That's a part of worship, is confession in our lives. So we're going to take, I'm going to ask Ben if you'd turn the lights down at this point. It's not going to make it, that won't make it all the way dark in here since it's daytime, but it'll darken things a little bit. This morning, there's going to be a reading up here that we're going to read together. We're going to take just a moment of silence, and then we're going to read this reading together. I'll read the leader's part, and you all will read the people, and when we all read together. So there's going to be a moment of silence now. We're going to read through this, and then another moment of silence, and Nate's going to lead out in a little song for us, which you'll be able to see in the overhead, and then a final reading after that. So let's just take a moment of silence. Just open your hearts to the Lord. Today, in this safe but dark and holy place, we become aware of your presence, God. We look inward at wrongs we've done against others in our family, our neighborhood, our workplaces, and our churches. Sometimes we're paying back, sometimes just being mean, sometimes we didn't realize the wrong that we were doing. Read to get. Please respond. We ask you, Lord, to take our sin, including our inward secrets, and make us new. Restore our peace, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. God speaks peace to us, his people. In peace, we proclaim God's comfort to each other, reassuring one another of God's forgiveness. God is patient with us. God walks with us. He helps us deal with the sin that bogs us down and gives us the gift of peace. Amen. God gives us the gift of peace. He comforts us. Are you sharing that grace with one another? Share that grace with one another, with everyone that you know, and receive it yourselves. We do that through confession, through repentance. And God pours out his grace in our lives. He brings restoration to the brokenness. And before you protest about God's bringing that restoration, because we still look around us and we see a lot of brokenness, even in our own lives, we need to move on to what Isaiah says here. Isaiah says in verse 6, he says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. You notice the contrast in there? Everything that has to do with this world, everything that has to do with us, withers, it falls, it fails. It doesn't go on forever. It's temporary. But contrast that with the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever. In other words, what God says will happen. It will take place. And so Isaiah is bringing comfort here to God's people because they're still in exile. They haven't seen everything restored yet. They're looking at this nation of Babylon. How would they escape from there? How would they get back? How would God restore them? And Isaiah says, this great nation, this great obstacle that you see before you, it'll wither one day. It's like the grass and like the flowers. It won't stand forever. But what I have promised to do will stand. There will be restoration of your people. And so we're to believe God's promises. We're to trust God's promises. We're to trust God's word. Because everything else is temporary. And as a matter of fact, this nation where they were in exile was temporary. It fell to Persia almost overnight. And it was the Persian king who sent them back to the promised land to rebuild the temple. But they weren't seeing that yet when they're reading these words from Isaiah. And so Isaiah is saying, trust God's promises. Everything else withers. Everything else is temporary, but we can trust God. Peter actually picked up on these verses from Isaiah. This idea that God's word goes on forever, that God will always be true to his word. And so I want to read to you just a little bit from Peter, because what Peter is trying to say, knowing this, knowing that we can trust God's word of all that is to come and of God's restoration in our lives, he says, knowing this, then this is how you ought to live. This is part of how we wait. It's how we watch for God's coming in power, how we watch for God's comfort. First of all, in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then skipping down to verse 22 as we're going to get to his quote from Isaiah. Now that you have purified yourselves, because he speaks of Jesus coming and giving his life for us. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and love one another deeply from the heart, for For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And here's where he quotes Isaiah. For all men are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter is quoting from Isaiah this idea that God's promises are true, that God's word is true, that he will bring about that restoration. And he preaches that to us as well as to these people in exile. Even when we don't see all that restoration yet, we're to trust him. And Peter says, therefore, live like holy people. Be holy as God is holy. And then moving on to the rest of these verses here in Isaiah. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. God is powerful. That's what Isaiah is saying now. He's saying this God is powerful. Don't depend on yourselves. Depend on God. Depend on God's power in your life. He says God is powerful and God is gentle. Luann and I decided this week that next Saturday we want to do a little Christmas drop-in for our neighborhood. A little neighborly Christmas drop-in. Now, we thought about it the other night. Well, we've been thinking about it for a little while. And the other night, late at night, we talked about it. And we're like, let's not. We're tired. And you know, maybe nobody will come. Or maybe too many people will come. And then what do? And it might be uncomfortable. And I don't like to be uncomfortable, personally. And we went to bed late and thought, yeah, maybe we'll just skip it for this year. But in the morning I woke up and I remembered Dale's message that I heard from last week about watching. We watch for God's power. And I'm like, why wouldn't we do this? What do we have to lose? I mean, our whole point is just to get to know our neighbors better, some of whom we know fairly well, but there's still quite a few we don't hardly know. And the point is to get to know them so that we can be a neighborhood, and also that we have opportunities to share Christ's love with people. So what do we have to lose? Why can't we just do it and let God do what he does? Because my job is not to figure out how God's going to come in his power, and it's not to figure out when he's going to come in his power, but it's to watch for what God's going to do. To watch. So let's do it and just watch. And see what God's going to do. And I don't have to control that. All I have to do is what he asked me to do. And then I can watch to see what God's going to do. Because God is powerful. And that's what Isaiah was saying to the people here. Saying, watch. Your God is powerful. It's not dependent on you. Watch for what he's going to do. That's part of what can bring us comfort in this disturbed world. We don't have to do it all. But we can expect that God's going to do something, and we watch to see what he's going to do. Because he's powerful. Our God is powerful. The rest of Isaiah 40, I believe, Isaiah was reminding the people of how powerful God is. So let's read some of those verses. Starting in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Going down to verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He has not been has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. That would be pretty important to the people of God here, because they're suffering under princes. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of his world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare him? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to heaven. Who created all these? He who brings on out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. He uses the rest of the chapter to remind his people, he is the Lord of Lords. And you can depend on his power. Look to his power. Don't look to your own. Don't let anything stand in your way to stop you from doing what God calls you to do. Because you're looking to him. You're looking to his power. But with all this talk of power, yet he says he's gentle. He's your shepherd. He carries you close to his heart. Can you imagine that? You are carried close to God's heart. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever difficulties there are, you're close to his heart. God's carrying you right there by his heart. He's powerful, and he's gentle. That's the God that we serve. That's the comfort as we receive his grace that we have. So comfort one another with God's grace. Prepare for God's grace by turning away from sin. Let go of anything that you're still holding on to and saying, I still have to pay for this. Jesus paid the price for us. Just as Isaiah told the people here, it's time for God's grace. The time of judgment is finished. It's time to receive God's grace. Trust God's promises of restoration. Look to God's power. And know that he is gentle and he carries you close to his heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that today we would receive your comfort. Lord, you've promised comfort to us, your people. Father, I thank you that we have received your grace and your mercy through Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would remind us of that of often, and that we would remind one another. Lord, even when we still see the remnants of the judgment that's come because of the sin in this world, may we know that the time of judgment is over. That you desire to pour out your grace and your healing in our lives. And Father, even when we still see that brokenness, Father, may we trust you that you are restoring everything and that you're bringing about that restoration that needs to take place. And Father, the obstacles that we see in the way are nothing for you. And so we ask that you would restore the brokenness. Father, we place our hope in you, and we thank you that you carry us right next to your heart. You are always near us. Thank you. May we each experience your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.